The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good morning, everyone. We gather on this Lord's Day at a time of great uncertainty in the life of our nation, perhaps uncertainty at a personal level for many reasons, but we are assured of the presence of the living God with us, assured of the promise that He can speak to us through His Word. And we look forward to emerging from this time of worship with a sense of peace that our God goes before us. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we're delighted you're here and hope that you'll make yourself known to us and perhaps wait behind for tea or coffee in the large hall. But let's now worship God together as we sing praise. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart.
The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and loving towards all He has made. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who seek His truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, and He hears their cry and saves them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we draw near into Your presence, we thank You that You are the God who delights to hear His people, who is near to all who call upon Him. He is the Lord who is a listening God. And Father, we come before You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Him who has given us access into Your presence. And we come, gracious Father, not because we are in ourselves worthy to come, but we come in the name of Him who is our Saviour and our Redeemer. We come in the name of Your Son, the One whom You love. And we are assured that as we come in the name of Jesus, so we are received into Your presence. And we are astonished that He who is the true and the living God, who brought all things into being, is the God who reaches out to welcome us into His presence. And so, Father, we pray that You will open our hearts this day, that we may be able to receive of Your Word. Open our minds that we may have understanding. And gracious Father, open our hearts that we may be a loving people. Father, we confess that so often we have failed You. We have been forgetful of Your people, unkind in the things that we have said. We have been careless with the things of Christ, living our lives as if we were sufficient in ourselves. Heavenly Father, forgive us all of these things. And hear us now as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, good morning, boys and girls. It's good to see you. I have a question to ask. It may be a little embarrassing. How many of you can run? Nearly all of us can run. How many of us can jump? Of course, can jump. Now the embarrassing one, how many of us can fly?
Not me.
Not you. How would you like to fly this morning? You would like to fly. Oh, anyone else like to fly? Okay, the first five people out who would like to fly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think we've got 6, but that's okay. So if you stand up there. I know, we've got 6. Alright, okay. Move along a wee bit. So you don't like to fly. How are you going to do it? You could spread your wings. Or you could have an aeroplane. You're going to fly an aeroplane. You're going to fly a paper aeroplane. All carefully designed and built to exacting standards. Now, the secret of flying an aeroplane, shoulder up, and don't throw it hard. Mustn't throw it hard, just kind of push it gently. And make it face the right way. Hands up high. Now these have been carefully crafted. These are designer paper aeroplanes. Okay. This is just a paper dart. And you've got another one to make. Okay, lift them high up. Hand back. And gently point them straight ahead and push. Well, there we go. Not absolutely wonderful, but there we are. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, just stick. Give them to Fergus. He'll play with them in the afternoon. Can anyone tell me what holds that aeroplane up? What is it that holds the aeroplane? When it's flying through the air, what is it that holds it? Gravity. What? Gravity. Well, actually, gravity does, because it holds it straight. That's really important. But anything else that holds it up? The air holds it up. The air holds it up. Where's the air? Where's the air? All around us. Air is an astonishing thing. Without air, we could not live. Without air, we could not sing. Without air, we couldn't get the hiccups. Air helps us to do everything. And without it, we simply could not live. And yet, you cannot see it. You cannot touch it. You cannot smell it. No, you can smell some other things. But you cannot smell the air. You cannot taste it. So this is the question. How do you know the air is there? Does nobody know an answer? A perfect answer. How do you know the air is there? Because if the air wasn't there, you would be dead. And if you were dead, you'd be lying there thinking, that proves the air wasn't there. Air is a remarkable thing. Sometimes we can feel that perhaps God is not there because we cannot see him. We cannot touch him. Cannot smell him. And people around us will say, there is no such a thing as God. But if God was not there, we wouldn't be living. We wouldn't be breathing. We wouldn't have a world to live in. We wouldn't have the beauty of all of the earth. It's a little bit like the air. If someone said to you, there is no such a thing as air, because I cannot see it, I cannot hear it, I cannot smell it, I cannot touch it, you would say to them, well, you're just being stupid. And people that say there is no God, because they cannot see him, they cannot smell him, they cannot touch him, are just being stupid. Because if God was not there, we would not be here. We would not be living and singing and rejoicing and being glad. So, thank you very much for listening so well. And we are now going to sing. And we're going to sing our prayer for understanding. We're going to sing 144, I love the sun, it shines on me.
We sing together now, friends, our prayer for understanding. How blessed are those who do not stray, led by the wicked stalk. We'll remain seated and sing this together. Let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the Psalms, Psalm 19 and verse 7. And this can be found on page 553 in the Pew Bible, 553. Psalm 19, verse 7, and we read to the end of the psalm. The psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we turn now to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 at verse 14. And this is found at page 1031 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 4 at verse 14. We are in the season of Epiphany, the season of the Christian year that follows Christmas. It's a time when the church traditionally has considered the way that God has revealed himself in the life and ministry of Jesus. And today we're focusing on the preaching of Jesus and how God was revealed in that. So from verse 14, this is after Jesus has been in the wilderness being tested by the devil. And we're told that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to embrace and to apply his truth to our lives. We continue as we sing, "You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began." Now let us pray. God, our Father, quite simply, we pray today that your cry of love would be heard deep within our being so that we have the reassurance we need that in these days of challenge, we can go forward with confidence, knowing that your purpose for us and for the whole of humankind is good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there is a national newspaper which in its Saturday magazine has a regular feature called Q&A, questions and answers. It usually focuses on people who are fairly well known. And there is one particular question that features every single week. What would be your superpower? If you had a superpower, what would it be? And interestingly enough, quite a few people often say that they would like to fly. Some of us have thought that invisibility might come in handy now and again. Others would like a glimpse into the future now and then to be able to predict things. Just yesterday, though, there was an actress that I'm not that terribly... I don't know her terribly well. Her name's Melissa McCarthy. And the superpower that she would like is the immediate ability to change someone's mind. The immediate ability to change someone's mind. Now, that's something that we could all cherish in many ways, you know, to be able to change people's minds, to change their attitudes and thereby to change events. That is a superpower that most of us would embrace gladly. If we are part of any religious tradition, of course, then we would say that that power belongs supremely to our God. In the theological jargon, we say that he's omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, that he can work in people's minds and shape their attitudes and carry events forward according to his will. But Christianity is unique amongst all the great religions in the world in saying that it was supremely through Jesus that the power of God was revealed to all humankind. We were reminded in our passage this morning that after Jesus endured that time of testing in the wilderness, being put under pressure by the enemy, by the devil himself, that he emerged from this time in the power of the Spirit. Jesus coming through this difficult experience in the power of the Spirit of God. And that power would be seen from that moment on in the healing that he brought about in the lives of those who were diseased and in the exorcisms that he performed. But the first indication that something quite unique and wonderful and new was happening in the life and ministry of Jesus, the first indication that the power of God was working through him was in his preaching. And that might come as some surprise to many people who seem to associate the power of God with what we would call miracles. But the Gospels are quite clear that before there were any miracles, there was the preaching of Jesus, which revealed the power of God to humankind. Now we know that before his ministry even began, Jesus was a rabbi. He was authorized to read the scriptures and also to teach the scriptures in the local synagogues, the local meeting places where people worshipped the God of Israel. So before his ministry even began, he had this platform to preach. Although he wouldn't be standing in a platform, he wouldn't be standing in a pulpit the way I am this morning. Rabbis used to sit down to preach. But we're told that the effect of his preaching was favorable in the beginning. He taught in the synagogues and everyone praised him. But what we're looking at this morning in this sermon that was delivered in his hometown of Nazareth, we're looking at the particular impact of one preaching event, which was fairly typical of what was to happen later on in Jesus' ministry. And what is stressed by Jesus right from the very beginning of his exposition on that day is that his was fulfilled preaching. It was fulfilled preaching. We're told that Jesus turned up a passage from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Words that were first spoken 700 years before Jesus stood to expound them in the synagogue at Nazareth. And what he was saying was that the great hope of Israel, that one day this person that Isaiah was talking about, who was uniquely empowered by God, who would demonstrate the power of God and in his preaching and in the way that he could deliver people from the worst experiences of their lives. This Messiah that was the hope of Israel, he was standing before them now. Jesus was the fulfillment of the ancient promises that came through Isaiah and other prophets. And God was making himself known in that small meeting place where perhaps not too many people were gathered. But God was making himself known in that moment. And he was making himself known as the God who keeps his promises. You've been waiting for 700 years. But now, that moment is fulfilled. Now that was a unique experience. To have Jesus, I mean, what was it like to have Jesus preaching God's word? And it was a unique experience for these people on that day. But you know, it gives us a vision for our worship. Whenever we gather here on the Lord's Day, whenever we're gathered for any act of worship where the written word of God is central. You know, I once passed a wee brethren assembly hall, and there was a very bold poster attached to their notice board. It said quite simply, "The word of God will be preached this Sunday at 11 a.m. The word of God will be preached this Sunday at 11 a.m. And it struck me in that moment, do we come to our meetings together on the Lord's Day with the expectation that the eternal God will speak to us through his word? That he will fulfill in this moment all his promises to us. That yes, you can be forgiven for your sins. And yes, you can begin to build a new life following in the ways of God. And yes, you can have that great hope that despite everything that may be happening in your nation and your community and your personal life, that he is moving on. That God cherishes a good purpose for all his people. That he is bringing in the day of brotherhood, as the hymn says, and ending the night of wrong. All of that being fulfilled in our presence. But that also brings its challenges for any people who would embrace those promises. And the preaching of Jesus on that day was a challenging word to anyone who would listen. You know, even when Jesus read the scriptures, it had an impact in people. You know, we're told that all the eyes were fastened on him. That people marveled at the graciousness of his word. Even as he was reading the ancient words of the prophet. Later on, people would say as they were listening to him that he had authority. That was the difference between him and other rabbis and other teachers. He had authority, as if he actually had a tight connection to the heart of the author of the written word, which of course he had. And so even as he read, people were speaking well of him. The eyes were fastened on him. The gracious words were coming to rest in people's hearts. But then there was this change. It was as if Jesus, well, maybe he didn't shift a gear. But he brought about a change in the thinking and the attitudes of those who were listening to him. What he was doing actually was pointing the finger at those who were gathered. And when I was thinking about this passage again, friends, I was reminded of a story I was told about a minister who was preaching as sole nominee for a charge not a million miles away from where we are this morning. And as these occasions normally are, the place was packed. But this man said in the course of his preaching that there were some people present in that morning who were only there because it was a special occasion. I can imagine the vacancy committee being a wee bit nervous at that point. What a bold thing to say. By the way, he got the job. There's folk here this morning, he said, who are only here because it's a special occasion. And that is exactly what the Lord is saying to these people who were gathered and who were so well disposed towards him up till that time. There's folk here this morning, and you're only here this morning, said Jesus, because you've heard what I've been doing in Capernaum. You're here to see some wonders. But actually, you're no better than those people that Elijah and Elisha sought to minister to in those days, in their days. And whose hearts were closed against them. So that God led Elijah and Elisha to minister to heathens. To the widow of Zarephath, to Naaman the Syrian. Whom you people would look down upon. And he brought them to faith. That's the thing about Jesus that we kind of, you know, everybody thinks that it would be wonderful to be in his company. I sometimes wonder about that. How it would be actually to be in the company of our Lord Jesus. Because he wasn't intent on charming the leaves off the trees. It's not the leaves, is it? It's the birds. He wasn't intent on that. Nor did he want to be everybody's pal. What he wanted out of his love was to enable people to see the ways of God No matter how difficult they might be, no matter how unpopular they might be, and to turn from their own ways, the ways that they thought were good, to the ways of God. That's what repentance is all about. It's turning away from the things that would disrupt our relationship with God and lead us into the ways of darkness. Now that troubles me quite profoundly, actually, you know, because there have been occasions in the past when folk have come to me after a preaching and they've said to me, you know, oh, that was hard. That was hard this morning. I don't know if I can even aspire to these things. And what goes through my mind in those moments, and I've actually said it to people, is, well, if it's hard for you to listen to, how do you think it feels to have to preach it? To feel the impact of God's word on your life, realize that you're not being consistent in your own life, and yet having the duty to share this with God's people for their benefit. Whether we are preachers or listeners, God's word calls us to walk closer to Him. And when we're in the presence of God's word, whether on the Lord's Day or whether in a Bible study or in our personal meditations, that should not leave us unchanged. And that is what Jesus was seeking to do on that day in Nazareth. And it proved costly to him. It proved costly. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, at the end of it. The whole congregation rose up, and probably others who weren't present. They all rose up and they hustled Jesus out to the edge of a cliff, and they were going to throw him over. Not because he'd done anything really bad, it was because of what they were hearing. What he had been saying. You know, a pal of mine who's a minister once had to listen to his daughter praising another minister that she'd heard preaching. And oh, he was wonderful. He was so warm. He was so clear. He was so natural. And my pal's beginning to think, is she getting at somebody here? I remember our Mark, when he was about 8, we had a visiting preacher here, and I got that. When we got back to the mansion, he finished up by saying, I couldn't keep my ears off him. But to get back to my pal, listening to his daughter, and yes, there was a lot of them was really very glad that his colleague had been used to bring that word to his daughter. But the thought came into his mind, I wonder what it's costing him. I wonder what it's costing him. And there's no real point in ministers going on about this. You know, there is a cost, an inner cost, and nobody else but another preacher really understands it, to be honest. And I don't mean that in a patronizing way. I don't think even those who are closest to us can ever get to the place where it feels like to stand in front of God's people Sunday by Sunday to deliver God's word. But it also has a cost beyond beyond the immediate context of worship. Because if you're committed to preaching the whole Word of God, if you're committed to addressing yourself to every part of God's Word, then you're inevitably going to be saying things that people don't want to hear. And that can affect relationships. It can affect perceptions of the kind of person that you are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a wonderful image of what preaching was like. And that he said that in the course of a preaching, the risen Lord is moving amongst his people and he's opening up a gift to each and every one of his people. Now, I honestly hope that often that gift will be reassurance, that there will be comfort, there will be encouragement. But you know, sometimes when we open up, when we unwrap that gift that's being presented by the risen Lord, then what we'll find in that is a mirror. The mirror that the Apostle James spoke about, which shows us the things that we need to change. And that's what was happening with Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth. He was holding up a mirror to that whole congregation, and it was costly to him. But you know, it's not just for preachers to take note of this. I think that this is a message for each and every one of us this morning. It's a message that we all need to come to terms with in our Christian lives. And that's the cost of standing for the gospel and living according to gospel standards. You know, I have a book on my shelf, and it's one of those that I haven't read yet among the dozens, let's face it. But it's a biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher. And it's got a brilliant title. Even if I don't get round to actually reading it, I think I'll always be grateful for the title. It's called Living by Revealed Truth. Living by revealed truth. Living by what God has revealed to us concerning his son Jesus, concerning his mission, concerning the values that he wants his people to live by. And very often when that is unpacked, within our families, amongst our friends, certainly in society in general, and in the highest places in the land, that unpacking will be unwelcome. Now, we're a long way from what's happening in China and other places. You know, China that gives us cuddly pandas and locks up people because of their faith in Jesus. We're a long way from that. But there are signs that if you wish to take a stand on Orthodox Christianity, the faith once delivered to the saints, then there will be a cost. But you know, there's reassurance for all of us, despite the solemnity of all of this. It's a mysterious thing. They take Jesus to the brow of the hill and they're going to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. What did he do? What happened? We don't know. But what we do know is that God was surely working in that moment, enabling him to walk through the crowd who wanted to kill him and to go on his way. You've heard it so often from me, but you know, I need to return to familiar texts in these days, friends. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. My church! There will always be a way forward for those who are faithful. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you have revealed yourself so powerfully in the life and witness of our Lord Jesus. Keep us close to him. Speak to us through your word. Enable us to go forward with courage and hope, knowing that your purpose for us stands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now, friends. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Let us pray. God, our Father, we rejoice that in the power of your Spirit you can raise us up on eagle's wings. No matter how many shadows cross our sense of optimism, no matter how we might feel that the worst of times has fallen upon us, no matter how frustrating our vision of world events and national events, still you have that power to raise us up, to be faithful in our sharing of the gospel and in our love for those in need. We rejoice in that today. And pray that with this knowledge, we would commit ourselves more deeply to the ways of Jesus. And ask that our offering today might be a sign that the whole of our lives is before you. For you to work through and to bring a sense of your kingdom in this moment. And we pray, Lord, that your church throughout the land, in whatever tradition she might stand, would be a people who are raised on eagle's wings. A people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are confirmed in your word, and who have a fresh vision of their mission to bring Christ to all those in need. And we ask, O Lord, that that vision would be alive in the church universal, especially in those places where there is so much that would challenge a Christian witness, where people ask questions about the love of God and his justice and his peace, because circumstances in those lands seem to speak so loudly against all of these things. Father, give all your people everything that's required for them to be faithful in the deepest darkness, that they might bring the light of Christ. And on this Holocaust Sunday, as we remember one of the greatest crimes of the 20th century, perhaps, in the whole of human history, we pray, O Lord, that you would keep us with the whole of humankind, to keep us from the irrational prejudice. And deep-seated animosity that would lead to violence and persecution. Bless our own nation at this time. in the midst of the confusion of this moment. We pray that wisdom will be found to find a way forward, and that all those who are placed in positions of authority would know something of your enlightening presence. And be with, Lord, all those who are close to us, the ones whose experience in this moment causes us most pain, because they're suffering, because they're bereaved, because they've lost their jobs, because the future is so uncertain. Lord, we believe you can draw near to give them everything that's required for this moment. So keep us in this faith and enable us to know what we can do in your power to make a difference. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now, friends. The voice of God goes out to all the world. Now may you go in peace to walk in his ways with power and with justice. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.